Okay, the Bible reading today is Luke 14, 15 to 24. The parable of the great feast. When one of the men sitting at table heard this, he said to Jesus, "How happy are those who will sit down at the feast in the kingdom of God?" Jesus said to him, "There was once a man who was giving a great feast to which he invited many people. When it was time for the feast, he sent his servant to tell his guests, 'Come, everything is ready.' But they all began, one after another, to make excuses. The first one told the servant, 'I have bought a field and must go and look at it. Please accept my apologies.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 pairs of oxen and am on my way to try them out. Please accept my apologies.' Another one said, 'I've just got married and for that reason I cannot come.' The servant went back and told all this to his master. The master was furious and said to his servant, 'Hurry out to the streets and alleys of the town and bring back the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' Soon the servant said, 'Your order has been carried out, sir, but there is room for more.' So the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the country roads and lanes and make people come in so that my house will be full. I tell you all that none of those men who were invited will taste my dinner.'"
As I mentioned earlier, our beautiful firstborn daughter Sarah got married on the 9th of March. There was a lot to think about. Has anyone had a daughter get married? It's quite a lot to think about, isn't there? So who's going to sit by Auntie Margaret, who's flown all the way from Scotland? Are any of the guests gluten-free? What decorations are going to fit on the table best? And how should we set up the table? Should they be in clusters, circles, or one long table? It's quite a dilemma. Is the sound system available, and is it up to my husband's standards? Do the drinks go on the tables or at a separate drink station? I mean, this is important stuff, people. Does the caterer provide the cups and saucers for supper? Where should the cake go? Do we need a high chair for the one-year-old niece who's flown out from the States? And I haven't even got started on what I'm going to wear, and do I wear a fascinator or a hat or no fascinator or hat? What do I say at my speech? Do I speak? The mother of the bride, do I speak? What do I say? Do I say too much, not enough? The list goes on and on and on. There was a lot to organise. But thankfully, Sarah, our firstborn, she has a diploma in event management. So she had it all sorted. I'm not joking. She had four pages of spreadsheets for the Thursday, Friday, Saturday and Sunday before the wedding. It was all live on Google Docs at 15-minute intervals, and it went green when things were done. There was no stone left unturned. Yeah, she was good. So when we look at today's story, it resonates with me and it reminds me of all the preparation that the master has gone to for his guests. There was an old Sunday school song which popped up again in my head when I read this passage. You might want to sing it with me. You know where this is going, don't you? "I cannot come to the banquet, don't trouble me now. I have married a wife, I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused, I cannot come." Who knows that one? Yes! See, I was brought up back in the day. We sung that at Sunday school. We used to think it was so much fun to muddle up the words and used to say, "I have bought me a wife and I have married a cow." Did anyone else do that? Yes. Oh, we were terribly naughty back then. However, this passage contains more for us than an amusing Sunday school ditty. The parable spoken by Jesus calls us home. It shows us the Father's heart of love for us and extends an invitation for all people everywhere. So as we pick up today's story, the master has prepared a great feast, and the guests who had all previously accepted their invitations are summoned to the table. One by one, they offer their feeble excuses and decline the invitation of the master. The servant is sent on multiple trips to gather the people to come to the feast. The master delights in a full table. He wants no one to miss out. The first wave of guests arrive, and still there is too much food and spare seats. So the servant is sent out again, this time on a more urgent mission, to gather anyone he can find before the food gets cold. So let's look at the story through the eyes of the different characters. Firstly, let's look at the master. Clearly, the master in the parable represents God the Father. He has the means to put on a great feast, a large banquet with all the trimmings. Think Christmas dinner at my mother's house. There is always too much food and not enough room on the table. There is an abundance, and we live on leftovers for the next week. It's absolutely glorious, all yummy and made with love. The master, you see, he delights in seeing the house full to overflowing with his guests. We see in verse 21 how angry the master becomes when the invited guests send their feeble excuses. He desires that all will come to the table to eat with him and enjoy his company. He is upset, as any father would be, to be stood up by his children. We're beginning to experience the emptying nest. We've only got one chicken left in our nest. And as my friend Brenda says, it's just horrible when they leave. I agree, it's really different, and it's so wonderful when they come home and they're sitting around the table again. There you get to enjoy the love, acceptance, laughter, hope, and good food. And this is how our Heavenly Father feels. He wants his table to be full, to have all his children back home at the table of grace. There is a sense of urgency that we feel in this parable. The servant is sent out quickly to gather the people in. The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Because, friends, the meal actually doesn't go on forever. There is a time when the plates will be cleared and the table will be wiped down. The invitation is now, and there can be no delay. We need to come while the food is ready, and it's quite opportune that we can smell that yummy savouries coming in from there. There is a time when the food's ready. The master welcomes everyone. He makes space for the walking frames and those who cannot see. The meal is free. There's no charge at the door. There's no dress code, no other requirements except to come as you are. There is room at the table for everyone. This is what the Pharisees didn't comprehend. They thought the table was only for the Jews and those who kept the letter of the law. Jesus came to bring all people to himself. Freely, he came to seek and save the lost. We may think maybe we're not welcome at the table. If the master really knew what I was like, he wouldn't want me. No way. But the master deliberately sends the servant out to look for the misfits and the outcasts. And we're all in this category, friends. We're all misfits and outcasts. It's not the Pharisaical inner circle he searches for. It's the lost. It's the least. It's the lonely, the searching, the hurting, the young, the old, the scared, confused, bewildered, the scraggly, the young, the old, the middle-aged, the old-aged, the blonde, the brunette, the ginger, the balding. All men and women and children are invited by the master to come to the table. The unemployed, the overworked, the retired, the married, the single, divorced, widowed, the daughter, son, the weary, the shamed, the rich, the poor, the happy, the sad, the exhausted, the depressed, the despairing, the joyous, the delighted. The master says, come, please come. He wants his table to be full. The master wants to enjoy the pleasure of your company. For at the table there is space to relax, to tell stories, to eat, to be known and to know the master. There is no rush. There is no hurry. No doing to be done. Just to sit in the master's presence and to receive the free gift of abundant life which he offers to us all. This, my friends, is a table of hope. Come home again to the one who made you, who loves you, and who delights in you. Come to the table. So that's what the master is saying. Come, you are welcome, you are loved. I want you there. Let's look now at the servant. The poor servant was a very busy fellow. He was doing the master's business. He was obedient to the instructions given to him. We actually don't see him grumbling that he's doing all this running around, but he swiftly carries out the work that he's been given. Back then, there were no emails or text messages or cell phones or Facebook groups or whatever these young people do, I don't know. So the servant had to visit each guest and personally invite them to the feast. I wonder if he felt bad going back to the master and saying that he'd been stood up. Not an easy thing to do. I wonder if the master took his anger out on the messenger. You know, don't shoot the messenger, I'm just bringing the message. The master would have understood the servant would have understood the master's heart and the urgency of the task. So really, the servant is like the inviter. The servant is the evangelist, if you will, the middleman. He is about the master's business, representing him out there in the streets and the alleyways of life. In verse 23, we see the master tell the servant to make them come. How can he make them come? Isn't there free will? The servant was to tell the good news of a free feast, and it was ready, and all were welcome. The feast was abundant, and it would sustain them. They would not be alone. Others would be there too to share in their company. There would be love, and there would be acceptance. There was no cost. They could just come. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? And yet, it is true. So actually, it wasn't a hard sell at all. The servant knew the master and he could vouch for him. He would need to show the guests the way and introduce them to the master. So the question this morning for us is, do we identify with the servant? Is God asking you and me, who already have our seat saved at the table, to go and bring others in? Just think on that for a moment. How are you being asked to do this? Is there somebody at work, a neighbour, a friend, a family member that God's inviting you to bring to the table? I had a lovely opportunity yesterday. I was working at home, and then I thought, I've really got to get some fresh air. So I went for a walk, and Raymond, as you heard, is a bit laid up at the moment. So I went for a nice walk, and then I was praying actually for this one workmate. And as I walked along the walkway and in towards town, I saw her, and she actually stopped. And she pulled over, and I chatted, and she said, oh, I'm just going for a coffee. I said, look, I'll join you. Well, anyway, this was 2 o'clock. I didn't get home till 5 o'clock because this colleague of mine had a whole lot of stuff going on in her life, and I bought her a coffee and I sat and I listened, and at the end of it I said, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that Jesus will help you in this situation. And it was such a privilege yesterday to spend this time with a colleague who was really struggling, and I thought, you know, that's God, that's being available to God and making yourself available to point people in the direction of the great feast, to bring people to the source, as Miriam said, the source of life for anxiety and the stress in the world is Jesus, to bring people to that table. So that was a real privilege yesterday for my workmate Lynn. So if you are people who pray, please pray for my colleague Lynn. So then there are the guests at the table, the guests of the story. First, there are those who reject the invitation, and then there are they who accept the invitation. Firstly, those who reject the invitation, they had already RSVP'd. How rude is that? They'd already said, yes, we're coming. And then they changed their minds. I mean, I'd feel quite ripped off, quite frankly, if people had RSVP'd to Sarah and Thomas's wedding and then 20 of them don't turn up. You know, it's quite costly, just saying, to put on a wedding. 20 people don't turn up. You're actually going to go, well, hang on, that's 20 people who were bumped off the list that I would have invited. So I would be feeling a bit put out, just saying. They were full of excuses, which showed their true hearts. Business, family, financial cares and concerns took priority over coming to the feast with the master. Their excuses were pathetic. They were feeble. They're quite laughable, really. Who buys a field and then inspects it? Anybody here bought a house over your lifetime? Anyone bought a house? Okay, did you look at it first? You did. Okay, random. Who buys oxen and then says he needs to test drive them? Okay, who's bought a car in your life? Okay, did anybody not test drive it before you bought it? Oh, well, there's always an exception, isn't it? Ah, can't come to the feast. I've got to test drive my car. Okay, here's another one. Do not put your hands up. How much trouble is one new wife, really? I'm not going to ask my brand new son-in-law. I'm sure my beautiful girl's no trouble at all. Yet they made these excuses and they missed out on feasting with the master. Can we see ourselves in the story? What are our priorities? Well, friends, they're evident by what we give our time and attention to, no matter what we say, okay? We can say our priority is the church, but there's some empty chairs here, so those people didn't actually say it's a priority, did they? So what we give our lives to and our time and attention to is actually what we prioritise, not what we say. Society doesn't place a high priority on God. That's not new news to you. We're in a post-Christian nation, and the priorities of many can be like those of the guests. We can make money, success, financial security, and pleasure-seeking our gods, all the while missing out on the place at the table of the King of Kings. We miss the great banquet to scratch around cooking our own feeble little meal. I mean, who would do that? You can go home and have Marmite on toast, or you're invited to the banquet with the King of Kings. The Bible says to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added as well. God is not opposed to success, to business, to family, but we shall have no other gods except him. This is why the master gets angry and upset. He knows that the banquet he has to offer will satisfy and sustain us. He is the bread of life, and whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup will never grow hungry or thirsty. We all love this scripture, don't we? John 10:10. The enemy comes to kill and steal and destroy, but Jesus has come to give us life in all its fullness. It is the rich in the story who are so quick to reject the invitation. And those of us who are rich in this world can believe we don't even need a place at the table. We can get our own food and manage quite well on our own, thank you very much. We are self-made, and at our funerals people will sing, "I did it my way." You know, my husband was a funeral director for a while. He said it's amazing how many times people use that at a funeral. I don't want that at my funeral. I don't want to do it my way. I want to do it God's way. Wow, that's quite poignant, isn't it? These guests felt that they had no need of God. They rejected the free gift that he offered. How they missed out on the abundance of the banquet table. But secondly, the second types of guests were those who accepted the invitation. They were the ones who were sought out and asked to come. They were poor, they were lame, they were crippled. They were blind. We may not identify with these labels, but what labels do we carry in our hearts? Are we lonely? Are we weary? Are we burnt out? Are we just confused? Are we restless? Are we bewildered? Are we plain tuckered out? Are we worried? Are we anxious? Are we scared? Are we rejected? Are we sick? The Master seeks you and I out, friends. He sent his Son, Emmanuel, God with us, to find us. He searches the streets and alleyways. He goes to the roads and country lanes. He comes to New Plymouth. He visits in our darkest and lonely places. He wants to take our hand and bring us to the table. To the table of blessing, to the table of love, to the table of healing, to the table of hope. This beautiful sign over here, the power of hope. There's hope at this table, the table of freedom, the table of joy, the table of peace. He says, come as you are, from where you are. You don't even need to get changed. Just come. Come in your home clothes. Come as you are. Come in your doubt. Come in your sadness. Come in your confusion. Come. He will clothe you in his robe of righteousness. He loves you and desires to feed you at his extravagant table. He wants to restore you. There is a place prepared for you, and your name is already at it. The Master says, come. So, friends, we've seen the Father heart of God in this parable. He earnestly desires for all to come to him, to accept his invitation into the kingdom of God. Who do you identify with this morning? Is it the servant? Is God reminding you afresh that our job is to go out and invite others into the banqueting table? And who might you bring? Has God popped a name into your mind as I've been speaking this morning? Be brave and bring those people to Jesus. Maybe you identify with the invited guest who's refused to come. It's not too late to change your mind. God's banquet table is still ready and still waiting. You are welcome. Like the prodigal son who comes back home, the Father is waiting and watching for you with his arms open wide, wanting to have you come home. Like when your kids come home. Now I've experienced this. You know, when they live away from home, they're at university, they're married away, you're kind of waiting out the letterbox. You know, they text you when they get to Mokau and you think, oh, they should be here now. And you're watching, aren't you? And you're waiting. And you're looking forward to seeing them and you just can't wait to see them. That's how the Father feels about you. Maybe you identify with the misfits who just can't believe that they would actually be welcome. We need to clean up our act before we come. We're not good enough. But, you know, we're all misfits and God loves us and we are all welcome. It's not about being good enough or trying harder for God to like us. He loves us as a parent loves their child with an overwhelming joy and delight. He sees your heart and he longs for you to come home and to eat with him. The great banquet table is prepared and you have been invited. There is a place with your name on it. And the question remains, will you come? Now, I think, have we got that clip? There's just going to be a lovely song play now, and I don't know what your normal process is, but I really feel that this is a message that requires a response, and I don't know what you're comfortable with, but as this music plays, if you feel like you want someone to pray with you, you're struggling with this feelings of lostness or loneliness or unworthiness, or if you feel like God's sort of giving you a bit of a kick and you need to get out of your comfort zone and be like that servant, then I'll invite you to come. And I know that there's beautiful, godly people in the room that would love to pray with you and encourage you and just support you and as we respond. So just come.